Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Genesis 19. And we come to the end of this chapter 19 in our studies of the life of Abraham. A last look at Lot. We're going to study from verse 30 to verse 38 tonight at the end of the chapter. May we just pray before we turn to the Word of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. And we pray that you would speak through your word whatever you want to say to us as a church and individually, and through this message that perhaps will go out one day over the radio to thousands. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And as you know, he'd been living in Sodom with his grown-up family, but Sodom had now been destroyed, along with four of the five cities, under God's judgment, volcanic action and earthquake, etc. Lot had been rescued in the nick of time. His wife had perished because she lingered and was engulfed. And he fled with his two unmarried daughters to Zoar, and then up from there to the mountains. And let's read what happened. It's not a very nice story. Verse 30 of Genesis 19. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him, so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites of today. Now, I say it's a very unpleasant chapter, as this altogether, isn't it? It begins with sodomy and ends with incest. And some might feel we shouldn't even read it out, leave alone preach on it. And I can sympathize with that view, but I'm persuaded that God put it in his holy word for a reason. Everything is in here for a reason, even all the big acts and the genealogies, and also these sad and sometimes sordid stories that occur from time to time. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves, what lessons does God want us to learn from this sad and sordid story? Lot fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to the mountains. He didn't go to the westward side, which is where his uncle Abraham lived, at Mamre, up in the mountains. No, he takes his wine and his sad, sad daughters, and he lives in a cave, and he drowns his miseries in drink. And we have to ask ourselves, what of these daughters? What can we learn from them? And then secondly, what of Lot? And then right at the very end, what of ourselves? First of all, what of these daughters? How could they think so low? Well, far be it from me to excuse their hideous sin, but we have to consider some things. First of all, they had no respect for their father. Their father was a hypocrite. He grieved at the perversions of Sodom, yet he chose to continue to live there. He judged the Sodomites, and yet he counted them as his friends and had no influence on them at all. He couldn't find anyone who would believe him and who would leave the city, not even his own wife. He condemned others, yet he obviously had a weakness for the bottle and was a drunkard. He was a compromiser and a hypocrite. He put other things first instead of God. And even now, after all that's happened, he cannot bring himself to go back to Abraham. He's either too proud, or too perverse, or too stubborn, or whatever. I mention that because I have dealt with young people sometimes. I'm talking about the daughters. How can they end up like this? Seducing their own father into incest. Well, I don't know, but I know that they have no respect for him, and little wonder. And I've talked to teenagers and young people sometimes, and that has been the stumbling block which has kept them from faith in Jesus Christ. The inconsistency of their parents, and particularly often their father. And I can remember vividly, as if it were yesterday, in a kind of question time and talk back that we had in my house with some teenagers in my last church, and this young man said, "I don't believe it." And I said, what's your problem?" And he said, "My dad. Whatever he tells you and whatever he lives out before you, believe me, Pastor, he's the very opposite at home. And I have no respect for him," he said, using whatever words he chose to use. I can't remember exactly what they were. "I have no respect for him or time for him whatsoever." I thought that was very sad. Now, there may have been two sides to that story, but I'm just telling you what he said. But he did not respect them. Lot did not respect them. Do you remember earlier in this story, chapter 19, verse 6, when those angels came down, and they appeared to be men, young men, strangers, newcomers, and the Sodomites came after them, almost trying to batter down the door to get at them, to have sex with them, perverted sex. Verse 6, Lot went out to meet them, and he shut the door behind him, and he said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Now, look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. Only don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." What about the protection of his daughters? That is almost unbelievable if it were not in inspired Holy Writ. So he had no respect for them, and no protection of them. He was even willing to deliver them up to whoever would have them. And I address fathers, if not here in this evening congregation, then out beyond these four walls, to whomever may listen to this message. Don't tell me that you would never do anything even remotely like that. If you send your daughters out into this world, into these places of entertainment, into whatever there is out there, and you say, "Here's the money, here's the car keys, I don't care what you do, where you go, go and have a good time." That is almost the same thing. There are men out there who will get your daughters drunk because they got to hit their father drunk, who will do or say anything to get what they want. We don't need to spell out what they want. And even though it may be for a time resented, it is a loving parent who says, "I cannot let you go there. I love you too much for that. I want to protect you." And I say to young people, thank God for parents who do the opposite of Lot and who say, "I love you, I care for you, I cannot just abandon you to this evil world. I want you in at such and such a time. I want to know where you're going. I want to know who you're going with. I will come and collect you. Or I want somebody I trust to be with you." They had no respect for their father. He had no respect for them. But then thirdly, how could they get like this? They were raised in a corrupt environment without the benefit of the church. You see, the church was where Abraham was. That was the church. There was a company of God-fearing people who pitched their tent and built their altar and worshipped the true and living God. There was a pastor, Abraham, who preached the word of God, taught the things of God, led his people, family and even workers, in obedience to God, according to the covenant and the instructions of God. There was teaching, worship, sacrifice, prayer, faith, truth, fellowship. But he took his daughters away from that, and they were raised away from the means of grace. And so no wonder they had no help to overcome evil and temptation. And there's many parents who followed in the footsteps of Lot and done that. For whatever reason, usually material reasons, but we'll come to him in a minute. Faith comes from hearing the message. There are some parents who expect their growing children to show from their own inward volition an appetite for the things of God, which they do not have yet because they're not yet born again. And until that child is regenerate and loves the Lord of themselves, they cannot be expected to want to be and determine to be in the place of prayer and the place of faith and the place of preaching and so on. They need encouragement, even discipline, because faith comes by hearing. It's loving parents who care about where their children will be raised. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of Christ. And I've seen, my last church in England, we had literally in the end hundreds of young people. And I've seen some of them from Christian homes who came, like Shakespeare says of schoolboys, creeping like snail unwillingly to school, creeping like snail unwillingly to church, and sitting glowering at me from the balcony. The balconies came right round till I could almost touch them. And they sat and glowered as much as to say, I'm here under sufferance, I'm here under protest, go on, bore me. And I can remember one young man who used to bring a book, his homework book, and he would open the book. So as I started to preach, he would open the book, start to read. And oh, what a glorious day it was when I saw that his book was open, but he was listening. And oh, what a wonderful day it was when I knelt beside him in my office and he trusted Christ as his Saviour. And I can remember a girl. I didn't know that she'd been saved until she came to church one Sunday and the glower had gone and the opposition had gone and the hatred had gone and there was a big smile on her face. Never take your children away. I say to people who may listen to this message on the radio, you're a parent, you've got teenage children, you don't know how they're going to be. Never take them away from a sound Bible preaching, gospel preaching, a live, spirit-filled church. If you do, don't blame the church if they grow up pagans and end up like Lot's daughters. You did it when you took them away from the means of grace. And then, of course, they rationalized their sin, didn't they? But they said there are reasons to do this. I mean, we're justified in doing what we're going to do. No men around here. How many girls, I speak to the young women, how many young women have married unbelievers just because they've said, well, there are no men around here, no Christian men around here, so I better marry a non-Christian. Or, I'll marry anybody just to get married. Listen. Even however sparse the men are around here, don't compromise on what you know is right, and God will bless you for it. You see, they may have said, well, after all that they had seen in Sodom and Gomorrah, what they were going to do didn't seem so bad. At least it was heterosexual of a sort. They may have said, it doesn't seem so bad after all the things we've seen that we were brought up with. There are people saying that today. This is very relevant, friends. There are people saying today that because promiscuity is the norm amongst our culture today, many partners sleep with who you like and who you fancy, that sex with one person, even out of marriage, is all right. Because after all, it's only one. And it's a regular relationship. And there are other people who are saying, because there's so much promiscuity around, if you love somebody, that makes it all right, irrespective of the law of God. There are people who are saying we live in such a thieving, lying, cheating society that just cheating only on your income tax return is honesty. Because you see, they're saying everything's relative. So they said it's okay, there's worse, and we have a good reason. Of course they have a strong instinct toward marriage. They'd left their pledge to be fiancés behind who'd perished. Now what? Living in a cave? Of course they had a strong instinct toward motherhood, as well as the sex instinct. But even so, this was wrong. And it's best to stay with God's way. So that's the daughters. What about Lot? How did he get like this? Drunk, being seduced into sleeping with his own daughters, living in a cave, like a primitive man. How did he get like this? What an end. Was he really an unbeliever after all? Like his wife? No, 2 Peter 2, and the scriptures cannot lie. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this. If we didn't read it, we wouldn't believe it. Verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That's Lot, a believer. And it's confirmed by the fact that he never lost his horror of sodomy. If we're not careful in our society, we're going to come under the condemnation of Romans chapter 1, where a society begins to call wrong right. And when a society begins to call wrong right, God has given up on that society. He doesn't need brimstone and fire from heaven for judgment to come upon a nation and upon a society. All that needs to happen is that God walks away and goes to the Cameroons or to Korea or to Indonesia or the Philippines or to South America and begins to build his church there. But he never lost his horror of sodomy, and the sodomites never accepted him. He was always uncomfortable there. And it's a good sign if you're uncomfortable where sin abounds. Listen, heart, if you can go to a place of sin and degradation, if you can watch a movie of sin and degradation and the filthiest language every few sentences and you don't feel uncomfortable, I have to wonder whether you're born again at all. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, even though we may find ourselves in some strange places, we feel very uncomfortable. And at least let's say that for Lot. He felt very uncomfortable. He was vexed, it says in his soul. And then it's confirmed by his rescue by God's grace from Sodom. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we've seen, is a picture of the last judgment. It didn't just happen for Sodom and Gomorrah's sake. In fact, it didn't even primarily happen for that. There have been worse places than Sodom and Gomorrah, and the worst places today than Sodom and Gomorrah. That might surprise you. Jesus said Bethsaida and Capernaum were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are worse sins than sodomy and homosexual practices. There are. And they were being practiced, these worse sins, in Capernaum and Bethsaida. That's why Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day, the day of judgment, to which all other judgments point, than it will for the cities of Galilee that rejected the light. Those precious feet of the Son of God walked the streets of those cities. Those hands touched the sick and the children and the outcast in those cities. Those lips spoke sweet words of truth and love and peace in those cities, and they rejected him. That's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And God rescued Lot out of Sodom, and that was a picture of the fact that he will be rescued on the last day and from the last judgment, because he is a believer. And when all is said and done, this is the gospel, that we are not saved on that last day by the life we live here, but by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and our faith in him. So Lot, for all his hypocrisy, for all his compromise, for all the sadness and sordidness of his life and his last days, nevertheless will be in heaven, because we are saved by grace. And it was confirmed by the fact that in the end, he left his wife. Now, I don't mean by this to encourage any man to divorce his wife or leave his wife in the sense of divorce. But spiritually, you see, it's a spiritual picture. She had Sodom and Gomorrah in her heart. She couldn't bring herself to leave it. And she lingered and was engulfed. So Lot had to leave her behind. And there's many a man or many a woman, it can be either way. Even in a loving married partnership, one finds Christ, one knows the way of God and says, come with me, walk with me, let's go on with God together. And the other one says, no, I love the world. And after all the pleadings and the prayers, it comes to the point where the believer has to say, then I must walk this path alone. I don't mean get divorced. I mean that the believer must stay with Christ. And there may be a price to pay and a cost, but he is first. But don't let even your spouse hold you back from walking the road of obedience and salvation. So he was a very unhappy, miserable, ineffective believer, but he was saved. By the way, how did he get like this? How did a believer become thus? Well, I can only review it. The steps down. First of all, he was greedy for gain, wasn't it? We read in chapter 13 how, when he was given the choice, he chose for himself the best. Greedy for gain. And that's often the first step on the road to compromise, backsliding, and to ruin. Second, he thought of paradise in material things. He said it was like the Garden of Eden. It looked like the garden of the Lord. Well, people do think of paradise in material things, material ways. Blue sea, golden beaches, food and drink, no work. 1987, when June and I were on our holiday of a lifetime touring the United States, we came to California and we went on a famous, beautiful highway. Route 1. Highway 1. Up the coast from Los Angeles to San Francisco. Hugging the beautiful coastline. Some of you maybe have even been on it. It's billed as the highway to heaven. I wondered which was heaven, San Francisco or Los Angeles? Do you hear what I'm saying? The highway to heaven. Heaven is heaven because there's no sin there, and because Jesus is there. He thought of paradise in material things. He saw through eye gate. Eve saw the fruit. He saw the well-watered plain. And the exploiters and the advertisers play on that. He was attracted to Sodom. He pitched his tent near Sodom. He started just as an agriculturalist. That's why he was supposed to be going down there. But his eye was on the city. He pitched his tent towards Sodom so they could just go there at nights, take in the bright lights, take in some of the excitement. And then, of course, they would go back to their ranch. Then the next time we read of him, he's in Sodom. Now the family lives in Sodom. And then the last time we read of him before the judgment, he's in the gate of Sodom. He's on the council. A man of supposed importance, but as we said, no influence. And he was rescued from a terrible capture. Those of you who have been with me on a Sunday night will know chapter 14 is all about when Sodom and Gomorrah were taken in captivity and he was taken off in chains. And Abraham rescued him by a miracle, the power of God. Wouldn't you think that that would have been a warning to him, and he would have said, oh, what a fool I've been. I've learned my lesson. God has stepped in to rescue me. I'm coming back. I don't leave all this behind. I'm coming back just to live with your Uncle Abraham. Oh, I've missed the church. I've missed the hymns. I've missed the Word of God. I've missed the fellowship of believers. We don't pray down there. You wouldn't believe. I'm coming with you. But no, he went back. He went back. So this poor, poor, sorry, miserable man, who is our brother, a saved man, is one of the saddest men in the whole of Scripture, Lot. So the last question tonight is, what if you and me? In whose footsteps are you treading? Those of you who listen by radio, in whose footsteps are you treading? Abraham or Lot? Abraham, believing God, trying to please God, obedient to the Word of God, praying, worshipping, separated to serve, a witness to the Canaanites in whose land he dwells, who were animists all around Abraham. They worshipped sacred groves and special trees and special brooks. And sometimes they gave names to them, sometimes it was just the spirits. They had all sorts of pagan rites, some of them secret, some of them otherwise, mostly depraved. Child sacrifice, for example. Sacred prostitution, for example. And right in the middle of all of that was Abraham, a light, a man of God. Or are you following in the footsteps of Lot? Saved, but no joy, no victory, no satisfaction. He didn't get joy out of anything. This is the Christian who is a backslider. This is the believer who has compromised. This is the hypocrite. He doesn't get joy out of anything. At least the worldling gets joy out of the world. It may only last for a moment, but it's there. Satan doesn't fill up hell by not offering something. There are pleasures in sin for a little while. The Bible itself says that. So the inhabitants of Sodom and Lot's wife, they're having a ball. But not Lot. He's grieved. He's ashamed. He's troubled. He's vexed. He knows he was made for better things than this. Yet he isn't having any joy in the Lord either. Because he's in the place of compromise. Is that where you are? Well, therefore, my message to you is this. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And if the Lord be God, and the gospel be true, and your heart is given to Christ, and you belong to him, walk worthy. 100% for Jesus. Because that is the place of joy, that is the place of victory. God will pour down his blessings upon you. He'll give you more than the world can ever give. But if you choose the other way, I tell you, you get the worst of both worlds. And some who are listening to me, some one person perhaps even tonight here, you know what I'm saying is true. You say, Harry, it's true. The worst of both worlds. I get joy in neither. Then, like the prodigal son, come home. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this word on the end of Genesis 19. Oh, it's not a pleasant story. But then, backsliding and compromise and hypocrisy is not a pleasant story. It's a sad story. Some of us have been there. We know it. With somebody perhaps who's a child of God, who's really saved, and yet is all the time living a lie, living a compromise. And there's no happiness, no peace, no friendship, no fellowship. Not in the people of God and the Word, and not in the world. I pray if there's anyone here like that tonight, that you will so work in their heart that even both before they turn in and lay their head on the pillow, they will kneel beside their bed and come right home. Out and out. To the place of victory and consecration. Now, Lord, hear our prayers. Use this message according to your promise, according to your gracious purposes. And be with us as we go our separate ways. Help us in this present evil age to shine as lights for the gospel. Oh, have mercy upon our country and upon our Western so-called civilization. In judgment, remember mercy. Turn the tide of infidelity and idolatry and immorality and all that's evil before it's too late. For Jesus' sake, we ask all these things. Amen.